verse 26. We are in a second part of Leave It All Behind, and we're talking about anger. Okay? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. This is Leave It All Behind, part 2 of the sermon on anger. It's open with a word of prayer. Father God, it is good to be in your house today. Father, just as I was speaking to Mike as he left the stage, he was talking about how it was that you show up and how it is that you are in the heart of our worship. And Father, we know this. We know that if we just give you a little, you will give the increase. Yes, our capability matters, but our availability is all far more important. So Father, we've come here to make ourselves available that we would hear from you this day. So we come and give of what little we can of ourselves to the hearing of your word, that, Father, that you will increase it into our hearts and our minds and our souls, that we not just merely hear it, but we would live it. We would be doers of what your word tells us. So, Father, as we continue on this topic of anger, Father, we know that many, myself included, we have areas in our life that just drives us to anger. Father, help us and teach us to deal with that in a right way. And Father, as always, if I'm not the one to speak for you to this day, I pray that you would silence my lips and rise up the one that has your word. I give myself to you to do with whatever you choose. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In his autobiography entitled Number One, Billy Martin told a story about hunting in Texas with his friend by the name of Mickey Mantle. Now, some of us in here know who Mickey Mantle is, and some of us have absolutely no clue. Obviously, he's the famous baseball player. Well, as the story goes, that Mickey told Billy that he had a friend who would let them hunt on his ranch in Texas. So when they got to the ranch, Mickey told Billy, he said, just wait in the car while he went and talked to his buddy about hunting on the ranch. So Mickey goes in and asks his buddy if he and Billy can do some hunting on his land. And the friend said, sure. He says, absolutely, you can do that. He says, not a problem. He says, but while you're here, he says, I just need a favor. He says, I got something I need you to do for me. And so his buddy said this. He says, I've got this pet mule out in the barn. He's blind, he's old, and he really just needs to be put down, but I can't do it. I'm really attached to the mule, and I just can't put him down myself. I don't have the heart to do it, but I know that it's time to be done. Can you put the mule down for me while you're here? So Mickey Mantle looks at his buddy and says, sure, I can do that. And Mickey goes out of the house back to the car where Billy is waiting for him in the car, and Mickey had this ugly look on his face, and he was huffing and puffing. He gets in the car, and he slams the car door, and he was acting all mad and frustrated and everything. And Billy looked at Mickey and was like, what's the matter, Mickey? What's going on? What's the problem? Mickey said, well, my so-called friend in here won't let us hunt on his property, and I'm so mad, and I'm ticked off. I traveled all the way down. I'm so mad. I'm going to get even with him, and I'm going to tell you something here, buddy. I'm so mad, I'm going to go out there, and I'm going to shoot one of his mules. And Billy said, you can't do that, Mickey. You can't shoot one of his mules. That would just be wrong. And Mickey said, you just watch me. And with that, he grabbed his gun and out of the car he headed and went off to the barn and a big old huff. And so he ran into the barn and he shot the mule. Now, as Mickey was exiting the barn, he heard two gunshots. So he looked over and he saw Billy heading his way with his rifle in his hand, all red-faced. And Mickey said, Billy, what are you doing? Billy yelled back at Mickey. And he said, faced with red and anger, he says, well, we'll show that son of a gun. He said, I just killed two of his cows. We laugh. But anger can be contagious, can't it? Anger could be contagious. As Proverbs puts it this way, Proverbs says, do not make friends with a hot-tempered man, or you may learn his ways. Well, Billy learned that from Mickey, and sadly, we often learn the same thing as well from those who are close to us, or even our friends or co-workers. So this morning we will continue on with our series entitled Leave It All Behind. This morning we will look at the topic of anger again, and meaning this morning's message is part two from 2 weeks ago. And I hope that over the past 2 weeks you've had a chance to think about your own self. I asked you the last time we're here to examine yourself and your anger. How do I respond when I don't get my way? How do I respond when things don't go the way I want them to go? How do I respond when somebody wrongs me? How do I respond when it's just not fair? I asked you to think about that and examine your own self and see where you fell in the topic of anger, because all of us, in one area or another, have a struggle in this. So now, if you will turn in your Bibles back to Ephesians 4, again at verse 26, Paul said this. Look what he says. He says, be angry and do not sin. And what we learned in part one was that it's okay to be angry. Is it okay? Yes, it's okay to be angry. In fact, Paul said, be angry. He said, be angry about other people being treated the wrong way. Be angry when people dishonor God. He said, be angry about sin. But in your anger, do not sin. So in part one, we focused on one point. In Ephesians, Paul has been telling us as Christians, we need to put some stuff away. We need to leave some stuff behind, because once we have come to Christ, we are a new creation. And the things that we once used to be and one of the things that we once used to do should not define us any longer. Now, so far, we have looked at lying. And Paul says, put it behind us. We are no longer liars. Remember, lying comes the father of lies, and the father of lies is Satan, and we should no longer be controlled by that, for we as Christians should be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God himself. So in point one, Paul says, put it away. And point one was self-centered anger. That was point one a couple weeks ago. We looked at this anger that is self-centered, and we learned that there are four levels of anger. There is indignation, that is internal anger. When you are angry on the inside, you keep it in there and it just seethes in you. It just builds up, it just percolates there. And then there's wrath, which is when the internal anger becomes external and you verbalize it. I've been building this up, it's been stacking, and all of a sudden it comes to wrath, and then it, wah! And then there's fury. Is when your anger consumes your common sense. Remember the 23-mile-an-hour guy on the Route 2 and the guy passing on a blind curve? And then there's the fourth level, which is rage. That is anger with no self-control. It can take you to a very, very, very dark place. And we also learned in part one that there are generally four areas that make us angry like this. One is injustice. Now, injustice is when you feel like you've not been treated fairly. And the second one is fear. We all, out of fear, we can have anger. And the third is hurt. Now, remember, hurting people hurt people. Hurting people hurt people, and hurt people hurt people. And then there is frustration. When we get frustrated, we become angry. So Paul comes along, he says, be angry and do not sin. And if you remember, the word sin there means this. It means this, miss the mark. I missed the mark. Be angry, but do not let your anger get out of control. It's okay to be angry as long as you're angry in the right way. As long as your anger doesn't lead you into sin. But do not let your anger get out of control. Do not let your anger miss the mark. If you are going to be angry, you be angry in the right way. And that way is when we put away self-centered anger. If you remember, there was an instance that we know of that it was recorded in God's Word when Jesus himself got angry. But his anger was always when someone else was mistreated. Always when someone else was mistreated. When someone else was being hurt. Jesus never became angry when someone hurt him. Even on the cross. Father, forgive them. Now, I don't want to repeat point one, so if you weren't here, get a copy of it or listen to it online, but we need to move on. So here's point number two. Go with me back to verse 26, Ephesians. Look what Paul said. He said there, he says, first of all, put away that self-centered anger, be angry and do not sin. And secondly, he says, put away self-serving grudges. put away self-serving grudges. Now, whenever someone holds a grudge, it's almost always self-serving. So why do we hold grudges? Write this down. Why do we hold grudges? We hold a grudge because we want to prove we are right. That's at the core. We hold grudges because we want to prove we are right. We want everyone to know I'm right. And let me tell you something. Holding a grudge for a little while feels good to the flesh. It does. It feels good. When we hold that grudge for a little, it feels good to the flesh. In fact, it appeals to the flesh. And the reason we do this stuff, according to the Word of God, is that sin has a pleasure for a season. Look in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25. That sin has a pleasure for a season. Because there is a period of time that holding a grudge will feel good to you. But let me tell you something. Warning. It becomes a millstone around your neck. It becomes an everyday weight in your life. It begins to take over your thought process. It begins to consume you in your life and your lifestyle. And then it goes outward to how you begin to treat. It becomes a lifestyle. Look at verse 26 of chapter 4. It says, be angry, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. You've often heard that in marriage counseling or marriage advice. Never go to bed mad, right? That's where that comes. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Now, what that means is this. If you are angry, you deal with it right now. Don't let this go on and on and on and on and on and on and on. Anger should never go on and on and on in the Christian life. We are done with holding grudges. Watch. What if God held grudges against us the way that we hold grudges against others? Uh-oh. As God does not hold grudges against us as believers, likewise, we should not hold grudges against others either. As God's people, we should never hold a grudge that shouldn't even be a part of who we are. He said, don't let the sun go down on your what? On your wrath. That's an outward work of anger, right? Paul is saying this, if you don't discipline yourself to deal with the anger right then and there, it is going to get away from you. It's going to take control of your action. And as it gets away from you, it will begin to grow in you. Fester. Build up. Because as your anger grows, watch. As your anger festers and as it grows, indignation will turn into wrath. Wrath then will turn into fury. And fury then, you are not using your common sense, will turn into rage. And you will then act in a way that you are just completely out of control. Now let me ask you this question. Do you know anybody like that? You want a good biblical example of this? Somebody say yes, Pastor. Yes, Pastor. We'd love it. Thank you. That's great. 1 Samuel chapter 25. And I just preached about him. I just preached this back in May. His name is Nabal. You all remember that? I think it was on Mother's Day that I preached this. It says Nabal. You know the story in the 25th chapter of 1 Samuel. He's a wealthy man with a beautiful wife. He's got an incredible, but here's the problem. He's got an incredible problem with anger that he has held in himself so many grudges that literally his life is just kindling. Meaning this, it is burning in anger. Looking for any reason to just explode in anger, to serve out some rage, to serve out some fury, any reason just to jump. Verse 3 of 1 Samuel 25, you read about Nabal, who was named, what is his name? Anybody remember what his name meant? Nabal, what his name meant? Fool. His name meant fool, and his wife's name is Abigail, who is beautiful in appearance, right? I mean, she's stunning. The word there meaning she is stunningly beautiful, meaning when she walked across the camel parking lot, everybody stopped and looked, all right? That's what that means. But Nabal her husband was harsh and evil in his doings. You remember the events. David has been fleeing from Saul, and David and his men were living out in the fields and next to where Nabal's shepherds were, and all the Nabal's flocks were feeding out there in the pasture. And David's men, they don't bother Nabal's sheep. They don't bother Nabal's men, but instead they served as a barrier of danger for both of them, right? They set up camp, but David's men, they didn't let other animals bother the flock. They didn't let other men coming through that area bother the shepherds, Nabal's men. So they literally formed a wall of protection to Nabal. I know we shouldn't use that word wall, right? But he formed a wall of protection to Nabal, to his men and his flocks. And so now it's sheep shearing time. It come time around, and now it's sheep shearing time. And this was also the time of the year that they slaughtered some of the lambs, and they had some celebrations that would go on this time of year. Because why? Because it was the time of the year that was payday. They're cashing in the sheep. They're cashing in all the wool. It's payday time. And so David sends his men to Nabal, and they say this. He says, David sends men to Nabal and says this: we've been out here. We've been watching after your men. We've been watching after your sheep. If there's any chance, is there any chance we can just get a little bit of food for you? We're a little low, and we don't have enough to feed everybody. Can we just get a little bit of food? And Nabal, the fool that he is, just erupts in anger. They just asked for a little food, and he erupted in a time of plenty, and he just erupts in anger. He just flew into a rage. He was in their face. You remember this? I'm preaching that to you. He was in their face. He was just jumping back and forth, shouting. Essentially, he's not going to give David or his men absolutely anything. Nothing. I'm going to give you. Well, David's men went back and told David what had happened. And you know what happened? David, a man after God's own heart, a good man, a righteous man, a Christian just like you and I, he loses his cool and he flies into a rage. And Nabal's men, they now know that David is mad. He's really mad. And so they go to Abigail, Nabal's wife, and they tell her what has happened. And they tell her that David is mad, and he's going to bring his men, and he's going to kill everybody. In verse 17 of chapter 25, the men say this in Samuel. It says, Now therefore know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household. For he, meaning Nabal, that is Nabal, the man that they work for, meaning that he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him. You have anybody like that? You just know that if you try, it's just going to be a mess. The scoundrel, the one cannot speak to him, meaning this: you can't say anything to this guy. He's not approachable. He flies off the handle when he gets mad. He's defensive. He attacks. He jumps all over you, and you never know what's going to set him off. And so they go to Abigail. Listen, thank God for a level-headed woman. Amen. Now, I just want you to pause and listen to me for a minute. Because what you're going to see is this. You're going to see a brilliant, spiritually sensitive woman intervene and save her husband's hide. Men, how many times has your wife saved your hide? More than I want to tell you about, okay? Now, you ladies, and listen, you men as well, this applies to you. This is not just ladies. This is to husbands and wives. This is men and ladies. You all need to understand the difference between, I want you to be very careful how I'm telling you this. I want you to really get the understanding of what I'm telling you here. Please don't misinterpret this. But you need to understand the difference between being submissive and enabling him to carry on in sin. You understand, ladies, there's a difference. I hear some ladies say this, and the Southern Baptists get bashed over this word submissive, and it's they've taken it to the umpth degree out of its context. Listen, I hear some ladies say, I'm just trying to be submissive. Anybody ever heard that? I'm just trying to be submissive. And I think, honestly, I'm just going to be honest with you, I think, no, you're not. You're not being submissive. You're enabling him to sin is what you're doing. And it could be vice versa. It doesn't just need to be ladies with men. It could be men with women. You are enabling him to sin is what you're doing. You're not just being submissive. Listen, here's what it sounds like. He makes a threat. I'm going to do this or that, or she makes it. Make it him or her, okay? You don't know what I'm saying here. Makes the threat. You know what? If you do this, I'm going to do that. Or if you don't do this, I'm going to do this. I'm telling you right now, I've had it up there. I'm telling you, you do this, and you get your stuff, and you get out. Oh, or this one. I'm telling you right now, sweetie, if you do this, I'm just going to kill myself. I just want to, I'm going to kill myself. There's no reason for this. If you keep on doing what you're doing, I'm just going to kill myself. You listen to me very carefully. Especially if you are in a pre-marriage situation. You have somebody always throwing out a threat to kill themselves. You should be warned. And what you do is you submit to the threat. There's a difference, fine line. I'm walking a very fine line. There's a difference between being submissive to your husband or being submissive to your wife and letting them get away with the stuff that they get away with. You are enabling sin. When you are enabling sin, when you let bad behavior to continue bad behavior, then you're not being submissive. You're being enabling to sin. And I'm pausing because I thought somewhere there would be an amen. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody want to call me out on this? So Abigail goes to David, and he was hotter than a firecracker because he was on his way back, and he was going to kill Nabal and everything and everybody that Nabal had. So Abigail, Nabal's wife, she goes out to David, and she talks to him, and she's able to reason with him, and she takes him food. And look at verse 32. David said this. He said, thank God. Look what he says. He says, thank God there's a level-headed woman who would not let me go on in my sin. That's what this is saying. That's what he's saying right here. Listen to what David says. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice and blessed are you because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. This is what he's saying. He says, I thank the Lord that there is a woman here, a godly woman, who can speak some sense into my crazy head. One thing we don't like, men, we don't like when somebody's honest with us about who we are. But he says, look what he says. He said, thank you, Lord God, for sending this godly woman here to talk some sense into my crazy head. Now, let me just say this. If you don't have a wife that does that, I'm sorry for you. Because the truth is, that's not submission, that's stupidity, all right? You don't enable your husband. You do not enable your wife to sin. What am I saying? If what they're doing is ungodly, then you should not let them threaten you to make you under this pressure to submit to them. So Abigail goes out and she confronts him. She stops him. She speaks a word of truth to him, to David. And then she goes back to her knot-headed husband, who she's married to, right? She goes back to him. And according to verse 36, Abigail went to Nabal and he's drunk. Let me show you how wise this wisdom, this woman is. She is so wise that she waits to approach him until the next morning. Words of wisdom right there. She goes back to him, and he's just, right? So she just wakes and says, oh, that's not the time. That's real wise. And so she wakes and approaches him the next day. Verse 37, look what he says. So it was in the morning when the wine had gone from the ball and his wife had told him these things. Then she said, Nabal, let me tell you something. I'm sure she didn't call him a knucklehead because that just wouldn't be right, all right? Name calling, it's just not a good thing. It goes down a whole wrong path, just so you know. Then she looks at her husband, Nabal, and she says, let me tell you something, honey. Now that you're sober, I want you to listen to something. You're hot-headed and quick-tempered. And you almost got you and everybody around here killed. Do you think she yelled at him, or do you think she spoke to him? You just about done this family in with your hot-headed temper. You just about ruined the whole family. You just about ruined everything because of your hot-headed temper. And David was on his way here to kill you and everybody else, but thank the Lord he had enough sense to stop and think about this, and so I've saved you once again. Now, I'm sure this isn't the first time she had to intervene on the part of her husband, most likely. I know in my case, my wife saves me all the time. Because you know what the Bible says after she told him these things? Watch what it says. It says this, that his heart died within him. Now, I'm going to give you my opinion, and I always tell you when I give you my opinion because I don't like to do that. But I'm going to give you my opinion. This is what I think happened. It says that his heart died within him, and he became like a stone, hard. Here, I think he must have gone into cardiac arrest and gone into a coma. Because the Bible says that 10 days later, the Lord let him die. His heart died within him, and he became like a stone. I'm reading into that. But he must have, I look at that thing, he must have went into cardiac arrest, his heart died. And he laid in a coma unconscious because the Bible says that 10 days later, the Lord let him die. So here is what I think. I think he got so enraged that Abigail went out and gave something to David that I think it threw him into an absolute fit and gave him a heart attack. Now listen to me very carefully again. I can stand up here for an hour and read you research and never come and cover an ocean of the research that's out there about how your anger and your temper affects your heart and your health. But let me give you one study that was published in 2009. Happened at Yale University. At Yale University, they had 62 patients who had heart disease that had defibrillators implanted. Now, if you don't know what a defibrillator is implanted inside your chest near to your heart, and if your heart goes into arrhythmia, that is when your heart is beating improperly, either too fast or too slow, that defibrillator will give you a little shock just like that. Am I lying, Bob? I see your wife looking at you. All right? You got one of those, right? Travis, where are you at? Is he here? Extended. Travis has one. Travis has had one since he was little. That thing will give you a little shock to put you back in rhythm. It gives you this jolt, man. Now, there are some here today, like I said, that have these in their chest right now. So they took these 62 patients and they told them, we want you to think about something. We want you to go back to the last time that you really got good and mad, the last time you really got angry, and we want you to think about the last time you really got upset, when you really got mad, and you just totally lost it. We want you to think about that time. Now, what they discovered was that it had an impact on the electrical charge of their heart. Now, I'm going to read you what the research revealed. This is what it revealed. The study followed these patients for 3 years, and the study revealed this, that anger impacts the heart's electrical system in such a way that it can lead to sudden death. see also 1 Samuel chapter 25 by the guy by the name of Nabal. Christian, let me tell you something. This speaks about our maturity level. This speaks about our maturity level. If we walk around with grudges on our shoulders all the time, it reveals your maturity and your unforgiveness. Remember what Jesus told him on the cross? It speaks about your walk with Jesus Christ. If all you can do is seethe in anger and hold a grudge and hold a grudge and hold a grudge and hold a grudge, and you are known by your family, you are known by your coworkers, you're known by your friends, you're known by the people, I don't know who, whoever you're around, you're known, that this guy's always angry, he's always a hot-tempered person. Listen to me, it's not good for you spiritually, and it's not good for you physically. So I want to tell you something. If you don't want to listen to the Word of God, you should at least listen to medical science. It's not for good for you. You will lose in the end. Amen? Feeling good now, right? Now let me give you the last thing. The last thing is this, and I'll be quick. Ephesians chapter 4, he says this, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Do not hold a grudge. And then he says this, verse 27, nor give place to the devil. So the third thing is this, put off self-defeating actions. Put off self-defeating actions. Like when you get angry and lose it and hold a grudge and you are mad at the you are mad at the wrong thing, and or you are mad in the wrong way, it's okay to be angry. It's just not okay to be angry in the wrong way. So you're mad at the wrong thing or you're mad in the wrong way, and you just stay mad holding that grudge. You ever have that person to just look, that will not talk to you for weeks after you do something? He says this, he says, listen, don't give a place for that. Don't give a devil an opportunity to lead you into a place of defeat. Listen to me very carefully. You will live, serve. When you give a devil an opportunity to lead you into a place of defeat, you will live, serve, and speak a life of defeat. It will rob you of your ministry, it will rob you of your relationship, and it may or will rob you of your life. See also the Word of God. And let me show you what he's playing off of here. If you go back to Romans chapter 12, verse 19, he says this, he says the same thing in Romans chapter 12, verse 19. He says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves. Never take your own revenge. That's what that means. Never take your own revenge. Christian, never take your own revenge. That's what this is saying. That's what God is speaking to you. Never take your own revenge. Listen. Let me ask you this as a Christian. Do you not believe that God will right all wrongs? Do you really believe that? Do you believe that God will right all wrongs? And do you believe that he will hold those accountable who need to be held accountable? Do you think that God will do that? Do you really believe that God will hold accountable those who need to be held accountable? If you do, then you don't need to enact upon your revenge. I don't need to take revenge. For God will take his own and enact his own judgment. However, listen, speaking to myself, not just you, I'm speaking to me too. However, most of us are not that mature. Do you want to know why? Because we live in the now generation and we want revenge to be now. Look, they're just over there. They're just living their life. They're just having this good old time. And look at me. Do you trust God? Do you trust him? That he's going to do what he says he's going to do? I want revenge. That's what I'm out for. I'm out to make you pay. I'm out to make you pay. I want you, everybody to know that I'm right, you're wrong. I'm going out to make you pay. I'm out to make you pay. I'm out to make you suffer. I'm out to prove how right I am. I'm right, you're wrong, and I'm going to make sure everyone knows it. But what does God's word say? beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. That means this: leave place, give opportunity, same word, for the wrath of God. Give opportunity for the wrath of God to prevail. This means when somebody does something to you, you can do one of two things. You can either get mad and hold a grudge and say, I'm going to pay them back. I'm going to give the devil an opportunity. I'm going to give the devil an opportunity through me to demonstrate revenge. Or I'm going to forgive them. Oh. What does God do with the grudges that he has against us when we come to confess our sins to him? What does he say? I forgive you. Or I'm going to forgive them and move on with my life, and I'm going to let God take care of it. Why? Well, that's what the word of God says. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now you're starting to smile because you want somebody to have revenge. Question: do you really believe the word of God in this? Do you really believe it? Do you think that he's going to take care of this issue for you? I pray so. You want to know why? Because that's what Paul's telling you. That's what a Christian is to do. That's what he's saying. That's what you're, as a Christian, that's what I'm supposed to do. He says this. He says, verse 27, do not give place to the devil. The devil, do you see the proper noun there? Listen, if you have your Bible, note this. Do not give place to the devil. Note that. Because I'm going to tell you why. Every word in the Word of God is vitally important. Amen? And let me explain why. Because right here, Paul calls the devil, but normally Paul calls the devil Satan, normally. So what does the name Satan mean? It means accuser. So what does devil mean? The word devil means slander. Now, I think he uses that because of this reason, because he knows that when Christians get angry, the first thing we do is we slander somebody else. Right? In the corner of the hallway, in the back office, in the break room, lunch room, Facebook, email, Twitter, text, the almighty telephone. But what if God handled your things he has against you in the same way that you're handling that? What if right now, Jim McVicker, I'll pick on you. Steve, you got a break. Everything that you got angry about, that God just put it right up there. And then he starts tweaking to Peter, Paul, James, John, Moses, no. Look at this knothead. Can you believe that he... Idiot. No. I'm telling you what we write about other people. What if God did that same thing? How would you feel? He says, you Christian, when you are mad, you may be mad at the right thing, but do not do it in the wrong way. And generally it involves the mouth. Oh boy. Generally it involves the mouth, which is why he's going to say in verse 29, look what he says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart what? What? Say it. To the hearers. You see, God doesn't offer us slander, but he offers us grace. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking, what? Be put away from you. Christians, we have a lot of maturing to do in our anger. Amen. Because most of the time when Christians get angry, it is slander that comes out of our mouth, comes out of our fingertips in our day. It's the same thing. It comes out of our mouth, it comes out of our fingertips. Notice this, the word place there. Do not give place to the devil. And when you and I don't offer grace, But slander, threats, and fury will give place to Satan. Don't look at my coffee stain. It'll give Satan a place to put his foot right in the middle of that door so you can't close it. Because the word place used there in some versions says this, foothold. In some versions it says opportunity. It means this in the Greek. It means place. Do not give this devil a place to stand. Meaning in a place, I'm right here, right now I'm standing in this place. Now, do you remember the Orkin commercial? Now, listen, some of you young ones, some of you older ones are going to because I'm old and I remember this, right? Some of you younger ones are going, I don't know what you're talking about. No, that's okay. You remember the Orkin commercial where there's a termite knocking at the door? And he says, can I come in and use your phone? My car broke down a couple blocks away. I need to call my brother. Now, the termite, get it? You remember that commercial? Here was the line, Orkin, keeping pests in their place. Well, let me tell you something. When anger gets out of control in your life, when Satan shows up at your door, he says this, can I just step in the foyer? God understands that why I'm mad. Can I just step in the foyer? Can I just step into the entranceway? Understand this truth, Christian. When you give Satan just an inch inside the doorway of your heart and your mind, he will keep pushing to work his way into the foyer, the dining room, the living room, the kitchen, and anywhere else he can get in. And he will rob you blind of all the blessings that God has for you. When Satan gets a place into the doorway, he will work his way in through the whole house, and he will rob you of every blessing he can. So when it comes to your anger, what blessings do you want to give up? Therefore, we need to guard our hearts against all unrighteousness. Amen? Go ahead and close your Bibles. How do we guard our hearts? How do we do that? How do we guard our hearts? Discipline. What's that mean? I got to draw close to God and take on his attributes, and the only way I can take on his attributes is to know him. Right? Now, God may be speaking to your heart today, and I hope he is, and I pray that he is, because, listen, we all struggle in this thing called anger. Every one of us do. And when we open the door to the enemy and let Satan step in, and we give him place. We give him a place in our anger. Then he begins to look at what he's going to take next in our lives. You see it? It's just a foothold. It's just to get my foot in that place. And it's not all he's after. He's thinking, what can I take next in this person's life? And trust me, he's not after the trivial things. He's not after the trivial things. He's after your love. He's after your joy. He's after your peace. He's after your self-control. He's after your wife, your husband, your kids. You get me? Here, two sermons to tell you this. Don't miss the mark. When it comes to your anger, don't miss the mark. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't let it fester. If there's somebody that you need to go to here today or is anywhere at home, whatever, then you need to go, you need to come here. If they're here, you need to go to them today and you need to get that settled. You need to go home and you may need to go somebody. You need to get that settled. You may just need to give it to the Lord. You just say, Lord, look, I'm trying, but I can't. Listen, forgiveness and healing sometimes takes a long time. And if you need to battle in this area of anger in your life, you know where the battle begins? Brother Steve, tell me where the battle begins in this issue of anger in my life. Where do I start? At my knees of Christ. When I'm bowed before Him and my heart turned towards Him, then His heart turns towards me. Don't give the devil a place to stand in your life. Don't do it. But seek God. Let's stand. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Please stand. God is speaking to your heart this morning. I know He spoke to me in writing this. Listen, maybe you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You say, I struggle with so many things. Listen, I struggle with so many things. I'm your pastor and I struggle with so many things. The illustration of the guy going down Route 2 was me. I struggle just like you do. How can I preach something to you that I struggle with? Because here's what I know. I can identify with you, and I know what God's Word has taught me. So I need to travel the same path as you. Listen, I struggle with somebody, not just anger, but with so many things in my life. Well, I want you to understand something to you today. Listen to me. God loves you. And He wants to shed His grace upon you. He wants to shed His forgiveness upon you. He wants you to come to Him. He wants to restore. He wants to rebuild. He wants to renew. He wants to give you a new life. He loves you so much that He sent His only begotten Son to die for you. And this morning, listen, you can know that forgiveness. You can receive that forgiveness. You can receive His love. You can get the acceptance that you've been longing for. You can get the loving embrace, the mercy, the grace of Almighty God, who will never leave you or forsake you through Jesus Christ, His Son. Oh, what a great God we have, that right now in this moment you can confess your sin to Him and tell it to Him. And He's not going to put it on Facebook. He's not going to put it on Twitter. He's going to nail it to the cross. He says, call up on me. He would say, Lord Jesus, here I am. I know I'm a sinner. I come here before you, just dirty mess. And I confess my sin to you. I cannot save myself. Your brother Mike and I was just talking when he walked off the stage. I said, man, that was good. He says, that's not me, that's the Lord. And I looked at Mike and I said, look, Mike, if you give the Lord this much, look at me. If you give the Lord this much, look, this much, how much is He going to give you, Mike? That much. He says, come. Just confess. Call upon His name, say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I confess my sin to you. I cannot save myself. Lord, I ask you to forgive me. But apart from you, there is no forgiveness of what I have done and what, how I feel and how I think. There is none. So I receive you as my Lord and Savior, and I thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being raised from the dead. And I want to receive you right now. I want to receive right now your free gift of eternal life. I want to receive your gift of forgiveness for my life. Now listen very carefully. If you just pray that prayer, not just praying that prayer, but if you prayed that prayer by faith and belief in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of all, let me tell you something. You need to come and share that and so that we can disciple you. We want to walk with you. We want to pray with you. Listen, I want to encourage you to come and make that decision known. And listen, others of you this morning, God is speaking to your heart right now too. You've been coming to this church for a while. Maybe it's time. Maybe it's time. He's been speaking to you like, listen, you've been coming here for a while. You need to come. You need to be a part of what's going on here. Listen, we love you. We want to receive you here. But God's got to move you. Or maybe this morning there is a struggle in your life and you struggle with anger. Maybe, like I said last week, maybe you need to come as a family. Maybe you need to come individually. Maybe you need to come as a husband and wife. I have no idea what God is saying, but I do know this. God speaks when his word is preached, amen? And listen to me, God is speaking right now because I read to you the word of God. I read to you the words written in red. So I pray, Lord Jesus, you speak to our hearts and convict us where we all need to be convicted because it's a good thing. But Father, help us to realize that as Christians, we can have victory over this. Father God, we don't have to bow to anger in our lives because you have an answer for that. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Because of you, there is hope. There is peace. There is healing. Because of the Lord Jesus, there is hope in your marriage. There is hope at your work. There is hope in your relationships. There is hope in your hearts. There's a way over this anger. And our hope is in Jesus Christ. He is my strength. He is my shield. Will you seek after him? Father God, I give this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.